Dear children of God, this morning, I wonder if you are ever filled with doubts. Do you ever feel that you are not loved by God? Do you ever feel that you've got no ability to serve God? Or do you feel that you are in danger of slipping away from God because your faith is just too small and just too weak to keep holding on to God? I wonder, dear children of God, if you ever feel that there's no end to all the struggles that you're going through. And the question is coming into your mind, what's the point? Why not do I just give up? If any of these thoughts go into your mind, I want to encourage you this morning by revealing to you the armor of God. This entire book of Ephesians is a book of encouragement. For example, in chapters 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul reminds us that our salvation does not depend on us, it depends on God. For example, in chapter 1, we're told that salvation begins with God. He's the author of our salvation. It is Him who has chosen us before the very foundation of the world. And if He has begun a good work in us, well, surely He will continue that good work in us. In chapter 2, we're told that we have been saved by grace, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God's. And if it commenced, that is, our salvation by grace, it will continue by grace. And then in chapter 3, we're told that our salvation is upheld by God, because God has given us His Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to uphold us throughout the highs and the lows of life. The book of Ephesians is a book of encouragement. If you imagine a father standing in a busy road with his daughter, a daughter whom he loves so very much, and the father tells his young daughter, "I want you to put your hand in mine as we cross that road." The young daughter obeys the father and puts her hand in his. And she thinks that she's the one holding on to him. But everybody that's a parent here, indeed a grandparent this morning, knows the reality. It's the parent that's holding on to the daughter. And the parent will never let go of the daughter. God is the one who has chosen us. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who will keep us. There's a book of encouragement. Then in chapters 4 to 6, having had assurance regarding those that put their trust in Christ and the assurance of salvation, we're now taught about the freedom of our salvation, that God has saved us, that He would use us, that we would be freed from sin to serve Him. There's chapter 4. And that we would be used in service to Him and becoming like Him in chapter 5. And yet, while this is a book of encouragement, the Apostle Paul ends this book in chapter 6 by speaking about how the children of God have an enemy. Because while Paul is an optimist, he's also a realist. He wants us all to realize we do have an enemy. In verse 11 of chapter 6, this enemy is named as the devil. In chapter 12, the enemy is described as one that is spiritual. One that we cannot see with our eyes, because we're told we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You cannot see this enemy coming. You cannot see when this enemy is beside you. It's a spiritual enemy. It's a numerous enemy. Seen by the term principalities in chapter 12, which speaks the idea of ranks. The devil with all his demons. Then we also are told it's a strong enemy, seen by the term powers. As an enemy that's evil and sinister, because we're told that it is an enemy of darkness that fights spiritual wickedness regarding high places or indeed heavenly matters. And so having seen who this enemy is, namely the devil, and what this enemy is like, we're told then how this enemy attacks us. In verse 11, we're told, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The word wiles there is the idea of tricks. You think about a magician. A magician is all about tricks. He will do something with one hand, so you're looking over here, while he's doing something with another hand, seeking to deceive you. And that's the idea of how the devil attacks us. For example, you think about the very beginning, whenever God made this world, and He made man, and He made woman, and placed them in the Garden of Eden. And God gave them a very simple command. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And yet the devil came to Eve, and he said to Eve, "Hath God said? Hath God said that ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You see, Satan sought to make Eve doubt regarding the word of God. And then Satan was just straightforward, deceptive, and said, "Ye shall not surely die, Eve." Satan is one who places doubts in our minds. He's one who tells lies. He's deceptive. We see that at the very beginning of the Old Testament. We see that at the very beginning of the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 4, we read about Christ being led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And there Satan seeks to make Christ himself doubt regarding who he is and the call his Father's placed upon him to be the Savior of men. Because there Satan comes along and says to Christ, "If thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, well, turn the stones into bread. Cast yourself off the temple. If thou be the Son of God." Jesus Christ summarized the strategy of Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44, when he declared these words, "There is no truth in him, and he is a liar and the father of it." And yet, while the reality is that you and I have an enemy, I say the Apostle Paul here is a realist, yet the Apostle Paul does want to encourage us. Because while we have an enemy far stronger than you and I ourselves are, yet the Apostle Paul tells us how we can stand against this enemy. We don't need to flee. We don't need to be afraid. We can stand against this enemy. And we stand by putting on the whole armor of God. And so, if I was to place a title, as it were, on the message, it would be simply this: put on the whole armor of God. Found there in verse 11. "That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Whenever people come to look at the armor of God, many people believe that it refers primarily to the life of the Christian. And of course, this armor certainly does refer to the life of the Christian. But personally, I believe the armor refers primarily to the Lord of the Christian, to Christ himself. Because no matter how much we seek to live right before the Lord, if the armor was our life, the devil would find lots of chinks in our armor. And there would be weaknesses and vulnerabilities. But yet, if this armor refers to Christ, the Lord and Savior for all those who put their trust in him, turning from their sin, then Christ being the armor, there's no chinks in him. There's no vulnerability in him. He is a sure, a certain, a strong, an unchanging armor that will protect us against everything the devil has to throw against us. And so the way I want to look at the armor of God this morning, and indeed looking at what we are to put on, I want to explain it in this way: that every piece of the armor refers to something regarding Christ and who he is to us in the gospel. And as we turn our minds and focus our minds on who Christ is, what he's given us in the gospel and in salvation, then we will be enabled to stand strong against the devil and against all his attacks. And so let us look at putting on the armor of God. And the first thing you and I are told to put on is the belt of truth. Turn with me, please, to verse 13 of chapter 6. Paul says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Loins refers to the top of the legs. Have, as it were, a belt put around the top of your legs. The belt of truth. Now, of course, these armor pieces of armor refer to the armor of a Roman soldier in the first century. And commentators think that this belt refers to either one of two different belts that a Roman soldier would wear. Some think it would refer to that belt that would go over the breastplate, really the last thing that's put on the armor, and that is to stop the breastplate flapping around. Others think that it is the belt that goes on at the very beginning of a Roman soldier being dressed. Because, you see, Roman attire for men wore long flowing robes that went down to the ankles. But the idea was that a Roman soldier, not wanting to get tripped up if he was standing in battle, he would lift the bottom of the robe, bring it up to his waist, and then put a belt around it so that his knees would be free, be able to stand strong and maneuver with flexibility without fearing stumbling and falling. Regardless of which belt you believe this to be referring to in verse 14, the lesson is the same. But if you take it to be the second belt that I mentioned, I wonder if any of you have ever tried to fight in a dressing gown. Hopefully not. But if you tried to fight in a dressing gown, you would find that, like I described, your legs could easily get tied up, and you could stumble, and you could trip, and you could fall. And if a Roman soldier had those long, flowing robes down to his feet, if he tried to move quickly, he could easily trip and fall, and he'd be filled with fear. They could never stand in the battle. And so he put on the belt, whereby he knew that he would be able to stand strong. He wasn't afraid of stumbling, wasn't afraid of falling, as long as his legs were free. And to show you the application of this and the significance of this, I want to put a question to you all, particularly to the younger ones this morning. I want to ask you a question. It's this: how old do you think I am? Now, I'm going to give you a multiple choice, okay, to make things nice and simple. Do you think I am less than 36 years old? That's option A. Do you think I am 36 years old? That's option B. Or do you think I'm more than 36 years old? Now, you have to make a choice, A, B, or C. Don't play between the two or three of them. Just pick one. Which do you think the answer is? Now, with the choice that you've made in your mind, let me ask you, are you certain that you're right? Are you so certain that you'd be willing to put the entirety of your food, not only for today, but the entirety of this week on the line, that if you get it right, you can enjoy your food? And if you don't get it right, well, then you'll not have any food. Now, I'm not promoting gambling, may I say here, because if you're certain that something's right, well, it's not a gamble. It's certain. But let me ask you, are you certain that you are right regarding the option that you've chosen, A, B, or C? If you think, well, I'm maybe 50% sure I'm right, well, you're like a soldier that tries to stand on one foot. Whenever the enemy comes, he's not going to be able to stand strong. He'll fall over. Maybe you say, but preacher, this morning, I'm 99% sure that I'm right regarding your age. Well, if you're 99% right, you're like a soldier who stands on 2 feet, but he's on his tippy toes. And he's a bit more stable than one foot, yet he's not fully stable. And again, if he was to try to move quickly, he would fall. But if you're 100% sure that you're right, then you're like a soldier who stands on 2 feet. They're planted. They're rooted to the ground. And you're not moving. You're not falling. You're not stumbling. You're certain. You're sure. Let me relieve you of any curiosity you may have, and the answer is I'm 37 years old, so you can tell whether you've lost your foot or not. But let me ask you another question. How certain are you that I'm less than 3 million years old? And if I was to ask you to raise your hand and put up, I'll put an entirety of weeks' food in the line, in fact, a year's food in the line, to answer with certainty that answer, that question, that yes, this preacher's less than 3 million. I would imagine that you'd all put your hand up because you know it's certain, you know it's sure. There's no doubt in it. And so the devil comes along, and perhaps you've had this in your own experience. The devil comes along and he whispers, as it were, into your mind. And he says, you know the way the Lord Jesus said in John 3:16 that whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ should not perish but have everlasting life? You know, that just seems so simple, but the reality is the gospel's not that simple. Trusting in Christ being saved, just not that simple. You can't trust that promise. Maybe the devil's come along and he said, you know that promise the Lord Jesus says in Hebrews 11 that he'll never leave us nor forsake us? Well, be honest with yourself. You don't feel the presence of God. The Lord left you years ago. You can't trust that promise. Maybe the devil's come along and he said to you, you know that promise the Lord Jesus gave in Luke 11:13, that if we being evil know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the good things to those that ask? And they give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? You've been praying for fullness of the Holy Spirit, but yet your life doesn't show it. You've been praying for good things, calling upon the Lord to answer and show thee great and mighty things which even are beyond your expectation, and yet you're not receiving it. You can't trust the promise of God. the devil comes to attack us with doubts and with deceptions. How do we stand strong? We put on the belt of truth. We remember that everything Jesus Christ ever did, everything Jesus Christ ever said is truth. Christ himself said in John 14, verse 6, I am the truth. In 1 Peter 2, verse 22, we read that Christ did no sin, neither was guile or indeed deceit found in his mouth. Christ is the truth. The devil is the one who's a liar. The devil is the one who's the deceiver. The devil is the one who's got no truth in him. And that means whenever Jesus Christ promises in John 3:16 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, you can stake the entirety of your eternity on it. Because Christ is truth. And the gospel is that simple. Whenever Jesus Christ promises in Hebrews 13, verse 5, that all those that come to him in faith and repentance, that he will never leave them nor forsake them. And regardless of your feelings, which can go up and down, Christ will never leave you, dear child of God. Christ will never forsake you. Christ is truth. His promises are true. Whenever Christ promises in Luke 11, verse 13, that the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And all things that he's promised in his word, those things that are good, he will give to them that ask. In his own way, in his own timing. You and I can trust the promises of God. You see, the devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. But how do we stand strong against the devil? How do we stand strong against his doubts? You and I stand strong, dear believer, by remembering. By getting dressed, as it were, in the morning. Putting on the armor before we go out to battle that day. Remembering that Christ is the truth. Every promise he's ever given is true. And I can stake my entirety on it. The second piece of armor we're told to put on then is the breastplate of righteousness. In verse 14 we're told, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm sure many young people this morning could tell me what a breastplate was made of. It wasn't made of paper or cardboard. It was made of metal, strong metal. I'm sure many young people could also tell me this morning what it covered. It didn't cover your hand or your wrist or indeed your knee. It covered your chest. Very importantly, it covered your heart. If the heart was damaged, the soldier couldn't continue fighting. And so the heart had to be protected. And again, this is where the devil seeks to attack us. Maybe you've experienced this. The thought enters into your mind. You call yourself a Christian? You call yourself a child of God? You call yourself a new creature in Jesus Christ with new heart and with new desires? You're nothing of the sort, the devil says. Look at your heart. Look at the lies that are in your heart. Look at the pride, the selfishness that's in your heart. Look at the lust that's in your heart. Look at the bad temper that you lost just again last week. Look at your heart. You say you're a child of God. You say you're a Christian. You're nothing of the sort. You see, in Psalm 45, the devil says, we read there that God loveth righteousness. He loves what's perfect in his sight, but God hates wickedness. And the devil points to your heart and says, look at your heart. It's filled with wickedness and selfishness and pride and lust and deception. God doesn't love you, the devil says. How could God love you? God's not with you, the devil says. How could he be? He hates wickedness. I wonder if you ever doubt the love of God to you this morning. I wonder if you're one experiencing the attacks, the doubts, the deception of the devil. Let me tell you a wonderful truth. Christ is not only the truth, but Christ is our righteousness. And God loves us not because of us and who we are. God the Father loves us because of Christ, who he is and what he's done for us. The reality is, you and I feel God. We feel God before we were saved, and we feel God even now while we're saved. Romans chapter 3 tells us, verse 23, that for all have sinned and, now in the present tense, come short and keep coming short of the glory of God. We're still sinners this morning. Even the most holy believer here this morning is still a sinner. But yet you and I can know that God loves us. loves us with an infinite love, an everlasting love, a love that will never change, a love that will never go up and down with all our sins and failures because of Christ, who is our righteousness. You imagine Jesus, you imagine how God the Father is absolutely perfect. And you and I, we're filled with sin, and as a result, we're separate from God. Whenever we ask Christ to save us, Jesus Christ himself comes down and he covers us. He covers us with himself, with the perfect life he lived on this earth. And that means whenever God the Father looks down from above, he doesn't see us in our sin, he sees Christ in his perfection. God will never stop loving you, dear child of God. He'll never stop loving because of Christ who covers you. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, if you want to turn with me there, we read the reality of what I'm saying. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. In verse 10, we read these words. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? What's the testimony of Isaiah as a believer in the Messiah? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Isaiah is simply saying, I'm beautiful in God's sight. I'm lovely in God's sight. I'm precious in God's sight because of Christ who covers me. He's clothed me with his robe of righteousness. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, we read, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And this is his name. This is the name of the Messiah, our Savior. He shall be called the Lord, our righteousness, our perfection. Dear children of God, not merely when the devil attacks, but before the devil attacks, put on the armor. Get ready for the day. Christ is the truth. Put on that belt. But Christ is my righteousness. I will be loved today, and I am loved today, because Christ who covers me. And that will never change. Notice me, the third piece of armor we're told to put on, and they are indeed the sandals of peace. In verse 15, we're told to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now you imagine a Roman soldier this morning. It's the beginning of the day, and he gets out of his tent, and he stands in line with all the other soldiers. The Roman captain comes along, and the captain calls each of the soldiers to get into a boat. And then they'll cross the water. And at the other side of the water, there will be a very hot, sandy beach. And the Roman soldier calls them to go onto the beach and to storm the beach. And then to go through a thorn-filled forest. And then to climb a sharp, rocky face of a cliff. And the Roman soldier, as he stands there listening to the commands of his captain, he's willing to serve his captain. He's willing to serve his country. Yet he looks down at his feet. He realizes he's got nothing on his feet. And he thinks, I want to serve my captain, but how can I? I'm not able to. Whenever I get in that hot, sandy beach, I'll be hopping all around the place. I'll not be able to stand strong. My feet will be burning. Whenever I go through that forest, there'll be thorns and briars all over the place. I'll not be able to stand strong. I'll be crumbling on my knees. Whenever I go to climb that rock face that's sharp that will cut my hands and cut my knees and cut my feet to pieces, I'll not be able to stand strong. I'll not be able to serve. I'll not be able to do what I'm called to do. I'll not make it. I'll be of no profit. I'll be of no benefit. And yet the good news for the Roman soldier was this, that whatever the Roman captain called him to do, the Roman soldier was equipped with it. And that's why we have these sandals, as it were, described as the gospel, the good news of peace. Because Jesus Christ upon the cross not merely died and shed his blood to forgive us our sins, and praise God for that. Christ died not merely to give us eternal glory, praise God for that. Christ died to purchase for us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place that we would be equipped to serve him. We would have peace no matter what God called us to do. Wherever Christ called us to go, we would have what we needed. And the Roman sandal was one that was very thick, more than sufficient to meet all that the captain called the soldier to do. And the children of God, this morning, I wonder if you have a heart that wants to honor the Lord. You want to stand for the Lord. You want to be courageous for the Lord, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe you want to serve the Lord like the Apostle Paul did, willing to go wherever the Lord will have you, willing to do whatever the Lord will call you to do, willing to be whatever God asks you to be, to die to whatever sin God asks you to die to. Maybe you want to be a person of prayer like Daniel. Maybe you want to be wholehearted like Caleb. But yet you look at your life, you look at your weakness, you look at your failures, and you think there's no way I could be used by God. You look at your life and you say, there's no way I'll be able to be of any profit to the Lord's service and to the Lord's work. There's no way I'll be able to do whatever God's called me to do. I'm not able. But let me encourage you. With a promise the Lord gave me many years ago whenever I entered into the Whitfield College of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The power is not in ourselves to do what God's called us to do. The power is in God. The potential that we have is not in ourselves. Our potential is seen by the power of God and the promises of God. The Lord wants you to honor him. The Lord wants you to stand for him. The Lord wants you to be courageous for him. The Lord wants you to serve him. The Lord wants you to be a person in prayer like Daniel. The Lord wants you to be wholehearted. And while you cannot do that yourselves, yet the Holy Spirit of God dwells within the believer, and there's all power and all strength and all holiness in him to make us to be what God wants us to be and to do what God calls us to do. You remember, whenever you get up in the morning, remember this armor. This is not guidance. This is not a suggestion that we're told here by the Holy Spirit. It's a command. Put on the armor of God. And it's in the continual tense, put on and keep putting on the armor of God. Keep remembering every day that Christ is the truth. Keep remembering that Christ is our righteousness. Keep remembering that Christ is the captain of our salvation, as Hebrews 2 puts it. And whenever he calls us to be and to do that day, he will equip us. The power is in him. Notice with me the fourth thing we're told to put on, and indeed to take regarding this armor, that is the shield of faith. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Many of you look back at through the means of documentaries and look at books, and they tell you about the ancient world and about the barbarians and the Celts and all the rest. So many of them had little tiny shields. And if they went out to fight, and quite often the Celts had huge long swords. But the Romans, they had a very large shield and a very small sword. We'll see the sword in just a moment or two. But the shield for the Roman soldier was enough to cover all of him. That whenever he bent down, the shield was enough to cover all of his body. Cover his head, cover his shoulders, cover his ankles, cover his knees. And you think about the encouragement this would be. Whenever the captain called him to march there onto the beach or to go through the forest or indeed to climb the rock face, if he didn't have a shield and the arrows were to be fired at him, he may think, well, maybe we'll duck one arrow, maybe two arrows, but if there's a whole parade of arrows coming toward me, there's no way I'll be able to duck all of them. They'd be filled with fear. But yet if he was given a shield that he could just hide behind, and step by step, he'd be able to walk on, because the shield that's protecting the entirety of him, he would have confidence. And he would be able to move forward. And the application of this is again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Genesis 14, the Lord said to Abram, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield." And perhaps you're here this morning and you think, you know, well, preacher, all that you're talking about, putting on the armor, it all takes faith. It takes faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the truth and every promise is true. And I can stake my eternity on it. It takes faith to believe that Jesus Christ is my righteousness and God loves me because of Christ. It takes faith to believe that Christ is the captain of my salvation. It takes faith. But preacher, my faith is so weak. My faith is like somebody just trying to hold on to God, fearing a slipping off. My faith is so small. Let me encourage you. While you may have in your mind that a doubt could enter into your head at any stage of the day, maybe when you're eating your breakfast tomorrow, maybe whenever you're in school or in work, maybe whenever you're in the garden, maybe whenever you're reading a book, you could just see something that comes across your mind that just makes you doubt everything you've ever believed. Doubts could attack you at any time of the day. Let me encourage you. Christ is the one who protects us. Christ is the one who is our shield. He's the one, we're told, who is the author of our faith. And he's the completer, the finisher of our faith. Christ, the one who's given us faith. That is the gift of God. It's not something we've worked up. It's been given by grace. And as a result, the Lord will always give us the faith that we need. That will not give up. That will not fall off. But that will be kept in every situation of life. You turn me, please, to John's Gospel and the chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. Jesus Christ is the speaker. In verse 27, Christ says these words, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, the boys and girls among here this morning, I want you to take your thumb and put the thumb in the middle of your hand, and then put your hand over your thumb. Now, you try to wiggle your thumb, and you'll not be able to do it because your thumb's nice and safe. It's protected in the middle of the hand. Christ tells us that whenever we come to him in faith, he puts us in his hand, and we're safe. But he goes further than that, because in the next verse, in the verse 29, he says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So what I want you to do now, boys and girls, is take the other hand and put it over this hand. Now try and wiggle your thumb. Try and get your thumb to escape. It can't escape because it's safe, doubly so. It's in Christ's hand, and then it's in the Father's hand. You are doubly safe. Christ, the one who saved you. Christ, the one who will uphold you. Christ, the one who gave you faith. Christ, the one who will continue to give you faith. No matter how great the doubt, no matter how great the deception, Christ will uphold you. That's the great Savior that he is. Keep your eyes on him. He is our shield to protect us day by day. And then the final piece of defensive armor is found in verse 17. We're told to take the helmet of salvation. A helmet, of course, covers the head. And again, the head's very important. If the soldier loses his head, he'll not be much good in the battle. And sometimes, well, certainly whenever I was younger, I always contemplated, if this armor's for the believer, why is it that we're told then the last piece of armor is actually about salvation? Surely the salvation should come at the very beginning. I believe the Apostle Paul gives the answer to this in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, because there this helmet is talked about and is described as the helmet of the hope of salvation. The word hope does not mean to wish in Scripture, like I hope it's a nice day tomorrow, I hope I do well in the exams coming up. But it's expectancy. I know that whenever this my time in this earth ends, I will go to be with the Lord. And all the fighting, and all the struggle, and all the temptations, and all the trials, and all the difficulties will all be over. And I will be with the Lord. To see his beauty, to see his purity, to see his face, to see his eyes looking upon me with infinite love, and to dwell with him for all eternity. One day the battle will be over. And you see, the covering of the head is so important because the devil, again, is the one that seeks to attack our minds. You imagine a Roman soldier, he's out there fighting. And day after day, he fights. And the enemy's always in front of him. And week after week, he fights. Battle after battle. Trial after trial. And he gets weak, and he gets tired, and he gets fed up with the fighting. But yet he keeps persevering on. He has another battle to fight the next day, another enemy to overcome the next day. And he just keeps fighting month after month, even year after year, he's fighting. And he begins to think, is this all there is? Is this all there is? Just fighting, just struggles, just trials, just difficulties? Is this all there is? And if he lost sight that one day the battle will be over, that one day he'll get to go home, that one day he'll see his family, that one day he'll be at peace, that one day there's no more struggles. If he lost sight of that, and he thought that all there was battles, well, he would just give up. I wonder, dear child of God, this morning, if you ever get weary and exhausted, if you ever just see all there is in front of you, and it's struggle after struggle, and battle after battle, and fight after fight, and you just get weary, you begin to wonder, is that it? Is that all there is? You remember that Christ is the hope, the certainty of our salvation. That yes, while salvation commences when you put your trust in Christ, yet salvation will climax when we then go to be with the Lord. This world is not our home. We're simply passing through. We're but pilgrims on this earth. We're going home to where our citizenship is. It's in glory. Let that encourage you. As you fight day after day, you're going home. Today could be the last day you ever have to fight. Some people think that's a very despairing thought. I think it's such an encouraging thought. Today could be the last day I ever have to fight and serve the Lord. Because by then I could be going home today and see my Savior today. Whenever I think about that, that encourages me, Lord, just give me enough bread. Give me enough strength to get through today. Let me just fight today with all my might. Because I'm going home to see you. Whether it be today or whether it be tomorrow, whether it be a year from now, but today I'm one day closer to going home to seeing you and being at rest with you. Dear child of God, the devil is one who is an enemy stronger than us. But you and I can stand strong by remembering Christ, that he is the truth. We have his precious word here. He is the truth. Everything he said is true. We can trust it. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Yes, we will fail and stumble, but Christ is the one who covers us. He's our righteousness. And we're loved by a God with an everlasting and infinite love that will never change, that will never go up and down, because Christ is always loved by his Father, and we're seen covered in him. Christ is the one who is our captain, provider of all that we need, that he calls us to be and to do. Christ is the one who is that shield to protect us. Christ is that one who's then taking us home to glory. Christ is everything that we need. And that brings us to the conclusion this morning, because we're told then at the end of verse 17 to take the sword of the Spirit. And you see, what is it that God's called us to do? God's called us to take the sword and to go forth and to tell others regarding Christ, the mighty to save. You see, we're all in a battle. Every day we're in a battle. The reason why you and I are still alive today, dear child of God, and haven't been taken the glory yet, is because there's still another battle to fight. There's still another work for us to do this very day. And it is a great commission to go forth and to declare Christ in this world. Now, I said earlier on that the Roman sword was a small sword, and there's a reason for that. Because why the Roman soldiers, whenever they went to face on the battlefield their enemy, they would line up one after the other, side by side, and they would have their shields all nicely interlinked. In front of them, over their heads, from the row behind. And what they would do as the Celts or the barbarians would come along with their great big swords and try and get over, as it were, the barrier. The Roman soldiers just, in the line, put their sword in between little breaks and just stab, 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 stab. The enemy may not be defeated with one stab or even two stabs or three stabs, but eventually the enemy would be defeated. And you see, what has God called us to do? He's called us not merely to believe in Christ and all that he is to us in the gospel, then to go forth and declare him who is the word of God. And while the declaring once of Christ to a loved one or to a friend may not result in their salvation, yet we're told to keep declaring Christ, to keep revealing Christ again and again and again and again. Because Christ has said in Matthew chapter 16, as I am declared as the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, the barriers of hell over men's hearts will not hold, they'll not prevail, but the gospel will break through. and I will save every single one for whom I die. Oh, men and women, be encouraged today. We can stand strong against the devil. Be encouraged today. God has a work for you to do. Your life is not purposeless or without value. God has a work for you to do, to go forth and declare Christ. And God will bless his witness to the building up of his church. Don't give up. Don't give up. The devil's a liar. He's the father of it. But Christ is the truth. I said, this is not a piece of guidance for me or for you. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. The only way we'll stand strong, the only way we'll carry on, is by remembering Christ and who that he is and what he's called us to do. And for those that are lost this morning, whenever you think about the greatness of this enemy, the reality is that without Christ, you cannot stand strong. Without Christ, you will be defeated. Without Christ, you will be crushed. You'll be deceived, and you'll end up in hell forever. But Christ offers himself in the gospel to be your shield, to be your protection, to be your trust, to be your savior, to be to you all that you need, to forgive your sin, to hold you in his hand and his father's hand and never to let you go. But you must repent. Turn from your sin. Yield yourself to Christ. Give your all to him who's loved you and shed his blood on the cross for sinners. You come to him, he'll no wise cast you out. Come to Christ and be safe today.